Well, we're going to have our reading now. And this morning, that's from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're starting, we're returning to this book and taking a break from Ecclesiastes. And the reading is from Corinthians 2, verse 12 into chapter 3. And since it's been a while since we've looked at it, whilst you turn there, I'm just going to give a quick refresh on the backstory. So in this book, Paul is writing to a church that he knew well, that he cared for deeply, but one that had caused him a huge amount of pain. Despite planting it himself, this is a church that had become suspicious of Paul, and at this point was in danger of rejecting him as an imposter. This is probably the fourth letter Paul wrote them, and it probably came off the back of a very painful visit. And it's an emotional plea for this church to stick with him and his ministry. When we looked at it in the autumn, we saw how Paul dealt with the issues the church had with him. But here in chapter 2, Paul begins to defend his own ministry. Let's read from verse 12. "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on your hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Well, please do keep that open. We're going to look at that for a few moments now. Now, question to begin with. How do you know that what you've got is authentic? We live in a world where it's hard to tell what's real and what's fake, isn't it? Whether it's the news that we read or the things that we buy, it's difficult to know what's genuine. Well, I thought I'd test you this morning, and perhaps kids got you in mind at this point to have a look. I've got three slides where one thing's real and one thing's fake. And I wonder if you could work out what it is. So first of all, where would you like to have your coffee? Which one's real? Which one's fake? Well, I have heard that a Chino Capo is very good from Buckstar, but I'd much rather go to Starbucks. How about where would you like to have some food? Oh, it's come up. There we go. Very simple. Well, I'd much rather go to Pizza Hut than Pizza Hut in Iran. And finally, one a bit harder. Which one's real? Which one's fake here? There we go. That one's a bit difficult. It's important, isn't it, to know that what we have is genuine. And that's certainly the focus of our passage today. As we said already, Paul's authenticity was being challenged by this church in Corinth. There were new teachers in town, and this church was starting to think that its founder wasn't good enough. How could Paul be genuine when he looked so weak and inadequate? How could his ministry be authentic when he seemed so unimpressive? And as these doubts began to rise in the church, Paul writes to defend his ministry. And in this passage, he gives the Corinthians and us three things to look for to determine if ministry is authentic. And although this morning we live in a very different place, at a very different time, this passage could not be more relevant for us. As things are so different online, as church feels less tangible and less significant, perhaps you've been tempted to think, is this real church? Or are we just pretending each week? As the Christian life looks so different, as you feel less useful and less able to cope, perhaps you've been tempted to think, am I authentic when I feel so inadequate in lockdown? Well, here Paul helps us, and he gives us three tangible things to look for to know that what we have is authentic. And so first this morning, we need to look for the right kind of success. Now, so far in this letter, Paul has been very open about his emotions and struggles. He was honest again at the beginning of that passage in verse 12 and 13. And from what we can read in 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's clear that Paul's weakness in ministry was something that embarrassed this church. They didn't want an apostle who got persecuted and who openly struggled. They wanted an apostle they could boast in, who was stronger, who was more impressive than Paul. And in verse 14, Paul comes back on this with a powerful image to challenge those wrong expectations. Look at verse 14 again. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. This is a picture of a victory parade, as a conquering general returns home after success in battle. And in the Roman world, the city would turn out and line the streets and honour the heroes and their victory. And for us, perhaps we get a glimpse of this when we welcome back Olympic gold medal winners. And Paul says, this is what my ministry is like. As I serve Christ, I'm part of the greatest victory procession ever. My ministry is glorious. But there's more to this metaphor. Look again at verse 14. As Paul follows Christ in his victory procession, he's led not as the hero, but as a captive. And again, in the Roman world, as the victors returned, they brought with them the captives defeated. And they were led in shame through the city to be mocked by the crowds before being publicly executed. And Paul says, that's my part in this procession. I'm like a defeated captive who's being led in weakness and shame. And it's not the first time he's used this image with this church. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, it seems to me that God has put us as apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe. You see, Paul says it's glory and it's shame together. That's what my ministry is like. And he wants the Corinthians to see that his weakness doesn't mean that something's wrong, but rather it's the opposite. This is what it's supposed to be like as he follows Christ. And yes, it's glorious. He's in the greatest victory procession ever, and he thanks God for that. But he's also honest that just like Christ, the path to glory is also the path of weakness and suffering and shame. And it's so easy to be like the Corinthians and think that successful ministry is ministry that looks impressive. It's the church that's large and modern and has impressive preachers, not the one that's small and aging and struggles even to fill up their rota for preaching. It's the ministry that's exciting and growing, not the one that's unglamorous and hard to serve in. We think it's the missionary who's nailed the language, who's planted a church, not the one who's just struggling to stay where they are. But Paul reminds us this is not how we're to think. True success in God's eyes is not glory without weakness. It's always glory with weakness. Authenticity is when the two come mingled together. And so it's wrong to judge a church by the quality of their live stream or the size of their congregation. It's wrong when we look down on a ministry because it just looks unimpressive to us. It's wrong when we write off a missionary because we don't think they're making enough progress. That's right to want to do things well in church. It's right to seek gospel growth as we are now. But it's so wrong to start measuring success by appearance or by size alone. Because in Christ's victory procession, success is always cross-shaped. The authentic church, the authentic ministry, the authentic Christian life will always be marked as much by suffering and weakness as by glory and triumph. And so let's pray that we'd really believe this, that we'd be slow to judge, quick to give grace, that we'd value cross-shaped success at Beeston Free. True success looks like Christ, but it also smells of Christ too. Look at verse 14 again. Paul continues that in this triumphal procession, God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And here Paul is probably continuing his image of this victory parade. And as the procession passed through the city, it's likely that lots of incense was burned. And as the aroma filled the air, everyone smelt the same smell. But to the victors, it was the smell of triumph and hope. To the captives, it was a smell of defeat and death. And Paul takes this image and applies it to himself as he serves Christ. He's like an aroma in the world, verse 14, spreading the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. And just like the victory parade, there's only one gospel aroma he's spreading, but two radically different ways that it smelt. For some, those who are perishing, this news about Jesus is, verse 15, an aroma that brings death. To them, the gospel stinks as it speaks of sin and calls for repentance. And as they reject it, all it can do is speak of judgment and of death. But for others, those who are being saved, verse 15, this news of Christ is an aroma that brings life. To them, the gospel is sweet as it points to a Savior who holds out forgiveness. And as they embrace it, it gives life and gives grace. And as Paul considers this, he's sobered by his role. He cries out in verse 16, who is equal to such a task as this? Who can preach a message that divides people like this? Who can share truth that has the power to determine where people go for eternity? And Paul will answer that question later in this passage. But for now, he wants the Corinthians to see that this is what authentic ministry looks like. It's not marked by high approval ratings, but mixed responses at best. The message of the gospel won't get great reviews every time and please everyone who hears it. In fact, it will radically divide those who encounter it. It will be rejected as well as embraced. And in a culture that's constantly seeking feedback, whether it's WhatsApp calls or Amazon orders or Instagram posts, we're obsessed with measuring performance. It's so easy to do the same with church and ministry. To think that the successful church is the one that the community loves and only has praise for. To think that successful preaching is when everyone's happy and the feedback is good. To think that successful evangelism is when people like what we say, that they accept all our invites. It's so easy to believe that success in ministry is about getting tangible results. But Paul's clear. Success in ministry is not about results. Verse 17, he doesn't preach for profit or to please people. No, he preaches to please God. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. And as we assess how successful our church or our preaching or our evangelism is, we must keep this in mind. Success is not about statistics or responses or positive feedback. It's about whether we spoke before God with sincerity. And of course, we want to remove every barrier we can. We want to make it as easy as we can for everyone to listen. But Paul's clear that however winsome we are, the truth of Jesus will always divide people. To some, the gospel will smell sweet. And to others, the gospel will stink. And when faced with this, we're right to cry out with Paul, who's equal to this task? But we're wrong to think that we've failed and that we need somehow to make the gospel smell better. Because our job is not to control how people hear. It's to speak before God with sincerity. And so as a church, as preachers, as Christians sharing our faith, this is what true success must be for us. Simply spreading the aroma of Jesus wherever we can and leaving the results to God. We need to look for the right kind of success. But second, we need to look for the right kind of commendation. And the second issue Paul deals with here is about letters of recommendation. He mentions them in 3 verse 1. And in the first century, it was common for visiting speakers to come with letters from others that endorsed them. A bit like references that proved they were who they said they were. And they were given a platform because of them. And it seems from verse 1 that the Corinthians were disappointed that Paul didn't use letters like this. And when he came to them, he didn't bring letters to endorse his ministry from others. He just came on his own authority. And when he left, he didn't take letters from them to validate him elsewhere. And as Paul disregarded these letters, it seems that some people were starting to question his credentials. Was he legitimate? Could he be trusted if nobody commended his ministry? Now today, we're probably not looking for letters like this when we decide who to listen to. But what is it that we do look to? How do we assess valid ministry? Is it by the church someone comes from? The denomination it's in? Or whether we've heard of them before? Is it by the training they've had? Or the books that they've written? Even the conferences they've spoken at? Is it by how well they're received? How well they speak? Is that what gets us to listen? Well, these aren't wrong questions in one sense. We're right to be discerning about who we listen to. But we need to make sure that when we're assessing ministry, we look for the right kind of commendation. And here, as Paul responds, he helps us see what that is. In verse 1, he's clear, isn't he, that he doesn't need to commend himself to this church again. He doesn't need to produce letters for them. No, God authenticates his ministry. And in verse 2 and 3, Paul shows two ways that his Spirit does this. First, in verse 2, Paul calls them to look at his heart. Paul explains that they themselves are his letter. That the fact that God has engraved them on his heart by the Spirit and given him such deep love for them is all the proof they need to see that God is at work and that he can be trusted. Paul reminds them that they know this is true. His love is an open letter for anyone to read. It was love that brought him to preach the gospel to them. It was love that meant he invested years in establishing their church. It was love that kept them on his heart ever since that moment. And if Paul was a fake, he would have ditched this church and their problems long ago. But despite how badly they've treated him, his commitment is unwavering. Sincere love like this speaks far more powerfully than any letter to commend Paul. His ministry must be from God because it bears God's mark of love. But another way the Corinthians are Paul's letter, there's another way that they are his letter. And second, Paul calls them to look at their hearts. In verse 3, he urges them to see the result of Paul's ministry in their lives. Now, Paul's not boasting here, but he's getting them to recognize what God has done by his Spirit in their hearts. And Paul's words in this verse echo promises from the Old Testament that God gave to his people in Jeremiah and Ezekiel when he promised that a day was coming when he would make a new covenant with them, that by his Spirit he would change their hearts from stone to flesh and write his law upon them so that they might keep it. And Paul wants the Corinthians to see that it's this transformation that his ministry has brought in their hearts. The only explanation for the new life that they have is that through his ministry, God has worked in their hearts by his Spirit. And again, Paul wants them to see that they don't need a letter from him in their hands to prove he's authentic. Because verse 3, they already have a letter from Christ in their hearts that has infinite more worth. The Spirit's work proves God's been at work. It commends Paul's ministry. And in the same way, as we decide whose ministry to embrace, we should not settle for anything less than this. We're not to look for our version of a letter of commendation and listen first to others. We're to listen first to God and look for the evidence of his Spirit at work through their ministry. And that means when we're evaluating how good a preacher is or deciding who's worth listening to, we're not first to look for a track record of speaking on big stages, of being popular online. We're to look for a track record of sincere love for God's people. Perhaps even a preacher who's willing to turn down a platform to serve their own people well. When we're considering how well a church is doing or a ministry is running, we're not first to look for size or prominence or popularity, but for whether that church or ministry is being used by God to change lives. And one that's doing well might not necessarily be the best known or the most highly regarded, but one where God is transforming hearts by the gospel. Now, when I was at university, we had the privilege of having a staff worker to support us as a Christian union. And if I'm honest, at the time, we really didn't treat him well. We thought we didn't need his help. And when it came to choosing speakers, we chose the big name speakers rather than considering him. When it came to doing training, we gave the best slots to local church leaders rather than giving them to him. But as I look back, although I missed it at the time, there was so much that was commendable about his ministry. He had such deep love for us. He humbly served us, even when he was unvalued and unappreciated. He worked true change in my life in my life. He was a key person that encouraged me to think about ministry and showed what it was like. And there's things that he taught me that I still use every week as I serve here. Now, thankfully, I've had the chance to tell him that since then. But friends, we need to look for the right commendation. It may be that the well-known ministries and the big-name speakers will do us much good, but equally they may not, because those aren't the things that really commend anyone. Those we're to listen to, those who'll do us good, are those who are commended by Christ, who bear the mark of his Spirit in their ministry, shown in love in their hearts for us and changing our hearts because of it. Now, please pray for us as ministers at this time that our longing would not be to appear good online and see growth in our audience on YouTube, but to love you and pray for you faithfully offline and to seek true gospel change in your lives. Pray that we keep looking for the right kind of commendation. But third, as we close, we need to look for the right kind of confidence. And in verse 4, Paul picks up the question he posed back in 2 verse 16, and he shows where his competence comes from in ministry. It's not obvious in the NIV, but the word translated equal in verse 16 is the same word translated competent in these verses at the end. And the word has behind it the idea of adequacy for a job, sufficiency for a task. And from later chapters, it seems that there were new teachers in Corinth that Paul brands super apostles. They came with impressive gifts, eloquent words, excellent spiritual CVs. They appeared far more competent than Paul. And here again, Paul defends himself to the Corinthians and explains what qualifies him for ministry. Yes, he may look incompetent. Yes, verse 16, he does feel unequal. But no, he does not lack confidence. Verse 4, as he takes on the task of sharing the gospel through Christ, he's confident before God. And in verse 5, Paul's clear that this confidence is in no way from himself. He knows he's not got what it takes. He doesn't try to produce a more impressive CV than these super apostles. He knows he can't look in on himself. He needs to look out to God. His competence in ministry is from him. And as Paul finds his confidence in God for ministry, he avoids two errors that is so easy to make. He's not overconfident, trusting himself and fooling himself he's up to the job. He's not underconfident, wallowing in his weakness and disqualifying himself from being useful. Now, I'm sure we've all found ourselves in both those categories, perhaps even flitting between them in different situations. I know that's true for me. But the truth is that they're really the same. The root of both is self-confidence, just expressed in different ways. Now, perhaps this morning, if you're honest, your danger is to look at yourself and feel confident. As you look at your spiritual CV, it looks impressive. You've got gifts and abilities that qualify you to take certain roles in church. You feel like you've got position or personality that makes you more capable of serving God than others. You feel you've got a spotless track record, years of experience that make you indispensable to this church. Well, Paul warns us how wrong it is to slip into thinking that we have something to offer God. The truth is, verse 5, without God, we're all utterly incompetent. We're unable to claim one thing for ourselves. Any gift, any ability, everything we are, it's all a gift of grace that has been given to us by God. And maybe today you need to remember that and repent of your self-confidence and pride, and humbly thank God for all he's given you, and ask for help to remain dependent on him. But perhaps this morning your danger is the opposite. You're tempted to look at yourself and feel incompetent before God. As you look at your spiritual CV, it seems so thin and pathetic. Instead of seeing gifts and abilities, you see countless weaknesses and inadequacies. Instead of feeling qualified to serve God, you couldn't feel more unqualified in church. As you look at yourself, you feel useless to God, even more so now in lockdown. Well, friend, if that's you, you also need to see that this is self-confidence. Your eyes are just as much on yourself, and you're wrong to disqualify yourself. You're proud to think you're useless because serving God is not about you. Yes, in yourself, you're utterly right to feel unqualified and inadequate as a Christian. But verse 4, in Christ, that's utterly wrong. In him, you can have confidence before God. And so whether you're tempted to look to yourself and feel confident, or tempted to look at yourself and despair, this morning we all need to look beyond who we are, to Christ and who he is, because he alone can make us confident. And whether it's parenting in lockdown, or sharing your faith, or just keeping on in the Christian life another day, as you feel unequal to that task, will you look to the one who is equal and has ability to bring you through? Will you put your confidence in him? And not only is Paul confident in God, but he's also confident in the ministry God's given him. And we see that in verse 6. And we'll look more at this in the rest of the chapter next week. But as we close, I want to see one thing. Paul knows that as he preaches this message of Jesus Christ, this ministry works. It changes lives. He knows that he's not bringing, verse 6, cold words of law that can only condemn and bring death. He's bringing the warm truth of the gospel that by God's Spirit can bring life and change destinies. Now, if you've watched The Apprentice, you'll know that in each episode, the teams are given a task by Lord Sugar. They're asked to design and market a product, and often to sell it to a panel of retail experts. And almost invariably, things end in the same way, as the team pitches a product that's terrible. It's almost too painful to watch as they desperately try to defend their product and sell it to others, when everyone, themselves included, know in reality it's rubbish. Well, how different it is for Paul. As he shares the message of Jesus, he knows he's selling a product that works. He doesn't need to talk it up or pretend it's better, because he's got complete confidence in it. And friends, like Paul, we should have so much confidence in the gospel this morning, because there is no other message when faced with our sinful hearts that can say, it's finished. Because Jesus died for you, your sin has been paid for, you are freely forgiven. There is no Savior like Jesus when faced with our constant falling short, who can say, don't lose heart. Because I love you, I'm changing you, I'm going to make sure you're free from sin one day. And there's no other truth when surrounded by suffering and sickness and death, as we are right now, that can say confidently, death is not the end. You can be confident of a future of life and joy because of Jesus Christ. Friends, the message of Jesus is truth without rival. It's truth we can utterly trust. And so as you battle with sin and anxiety, look to this Saviour for deliverance. As you struggle with sickness and grief, turn to Him, Jesus Christ, for comfort. And as you long for more, as you long for better, set your hope on the future God promises you. This truth will not fail you. This truth will not let you down. You can be confident Jesus will deliver. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, you too can have this confidence, complete confidence in what the gospel is. It does what it says it does. And this morning, whoever you are, you can be certain that Jesus is a Saviour who can and will save you. And today he simply calls you to come to him, to put your confidence in him, and let these things be true. Will you do that today? Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. And we pray that in our situations at the moment, you would help us to know that what we have in Christ is authentic. Although now it might look very much like suffering, it is the road that leads to glory. Please help us to embrace that road. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve each other. And we pray we would do that with authenticity, with love and confidence in your power. And Lord, please, would you give us the right confidence in Christ and his gospel, and know that it will keep us and he will save us. Please bless us, we pray. We need your help. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us this morning. Please do keep enjoying the songs and using them to respond. And do chat to others today about what you've heard. And if this morning has got you thinking and you'd like to talk more, please don't hesitate to get in touch via the website. And we'd love to be in touch. We'd love to answer any questions or to speak more. But as we close, let me finish with these words from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I hope you have a great day today. Take care and see you soon. Thank you.